All right, today we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. And we come today to Mark chapter, we are in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. This is our sixth study in the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And that would be Jesus and his disciples. In the land of the Gerasenes, some translations translate it the Gadarenes, was east of Israel, across the Jordan River, across the Sea of Galilee. And notice verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man was living in the tombs, which in that day were burial places carved out of hillsides, always on the outskirts of town. The tombs were the dwelling places of the demented and the demon-possessed. What a life. Verse 3. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Shackles, or irons, were used to restrain the feet, and the chains made of metal would normally restrain the rest of the person's body. Not this person, however. The demons were in complete control of this man's mind and body, which gave him supernatural strength and made him insanely wild. Which gives us an idea of what the demons are like. They are very powerful, and they are wild. Verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. No rest, day or night, for this poor man. What an ugly picture this is of what happens when someone gives Satan a foothold in their life. And most of the time, if not always, it begins by giving him what seems to be a safe, harmless, small place, just a little foothold, just a little tolerated rebellion. But soon he takes over. Satan entices people through temptation. He entices people with thoughts of fun. But he delivers bondage and misery. Problem is, it's often a subtle deterioration of a person's will. And by the time the person realizes what is happening, they're trapped. They're in way over their heads. Without knowing it, they've swallowed the devil's bait, hook and all. And now some sin is running their life. Or worse, yes, yet some demon might be controlling their life. Verse 5. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. The demons recognize Jesus. This guy never saw Jesus before, but the demons saw beyond the body of Jesus. They knew that he was the Son of God, because they can see into the spiritual realm, because they're spiritual beings. It reminds me of a friend of mine who, a long time ago, she worked at an institution. A lot of troubled people there. One fellow in particular, she says that she swore this guy is demon-possessed. he would pace back and forth. He'd pick up the speed, and all of a sudden he'd just let loose, and it would take every man around to subdue this guy. And my friend was not saved at the time. She didn't know the Lord, but then she went to church one day and she received Christ as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says when you do that, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Spirit of Jesus comes to live inside of you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of Jesus is inside of you. So this happened to her. She received Christ. She went to work. And sure enough, here's this guy. And he begins to pace. And he's picking up the pace. And he's about ready to let loose. But instead of letting loose, he makes a beeline to her. And he gets nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball with her. And he says, completely out of the blue, "You're Jesus Christ, aren't you?" Freaked her out. Good for her faith, though. She knew that what happened to her was real. This guy recognized Jesus. Or this demon inside this guy evidently recognized Jesus inside of her. Demons can see the Son of God in us, just as this demon-possessed man knew exactly who Jesus was. Verse 7. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." You know, the devil believes in hell. He knows he's going there. And he knows that Jesus is the one who will send him there. No wonder the demons were afraid of Christ. The demons know that hell is real. The demons know that hell is horrible. But they work very hard at convincing people that there is no hell. Verse 8. "For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.'" In those days, a legion was about 6,000 soldiers. That means there was an army of demons inside of this man. Can you imagine? No wonder he was a crazed madman. He had 6,000 demons attacking his mind, his emotions, his will, and his body. See, how did that many fit in there? They don't take up space. Because they're spirits. Boy, if it's possible to get even a small taste of hell on earth, this man was getting it. Verse 10. "And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." The demons evidently loved the cemetery. They drove the man to live there, and they didn't want to leave. An atmosphere of death is very appealing to demons. They seem to thrive on it. Jesus elsewhere mentioned that demons seem to enjoy desolation and desolate places. And it's a well-known fact that Halloween is a high holy day for Satan worshipers. And it's a perfect fit, since it's all about death. And so it seems to be clear that an atmosphere of death attracts demons. That's why music, movies, or anything else that glorifies death, horror, and destruction should not be played with. 11. "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." Notice that the demons could not enter the pigs until Jesus gave them permission. It's good to remember that although the Bible says Satan is the ruler of this present evil age, and that most people, even if they're not possessed by him, please him, It's good to remember that the devil and his demons can only do what God gives them permission to do. And so in that sense, Satan is God's devil. Satan doesn't know it, but that's what he is. 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They ran off. Those who were attending the pigs, they ran off, and I bet you they were afraid too. I say that because they have to explain to the owners that 2,000 of their pigs have died on their watch. 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man went from being the worst of the worst to someone who was in his right mind. Jesus changed this man. And if he changed this man, he can change anyone if they will only come to him for help. There's hope for anyone if they repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus changes people. He saves us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. 16. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man went from being the worst of the worst to someone who was in his right mind. Jesus changed this man. As I said, if he changed this man, he could change anyone. And yet, the people wanted Jesus out of there. The people began, verse 17, to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They wanted Jesus out of there, out of their life, out of their territory. 2,000 pigs are dead. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of pork and a lot of money, and they don't like it. They didn't seem to care that this poor, miserable, tormented man was finally delivered. Their pigs are dead. And they blame Christ, so they tell him to leave, and guess what? He left. And that's because, even today, Jesus does not stay where he is not welcome. If someone tells him to get out of their life, if someone completely ignores him, he's going to leave them alone to die in their sins. 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. This man wanted to go with Christ, and I don't blame him one bit. Jesus delivered him from a horrible existence, and Jesus gave him normal. And no one who has been delivered from a lousy life by Christ and saved from hell by Christ has to be forced to cultivate their walk with him. They just will. They like Jesus. And when you like someone, you want to be with them. You don't want to be with somebody, it means you don't like them. That's simple. Verse 19. Jesus did not let him. Notice, he wanted to go with Christ and his apostles. Probably wanted to be one of his apostles. And he would have made a good one, I would think. But Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. When God says no, it doesn't always mean that we've asked for a bad thing. This guy did not ask for a bad thing. And yet Jesus said no. See, sometimes we ask for good things, and God still says no because he has something else in mind for us, like he did for this man. And when God does say no, then we must find contentment in what he says yes to. When God does not change things, then a Christian must find contentment in the way things are, until such a time that God does change things. Verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. The Decapolis was that area east of the Jordan River and east of the Sea of Galilee. And clearly staying in Decapolis was not this man's first choice. But it was God's will. So he didn't complain. He made the best of it. He couldn't live and work for Christ where he wanted. So he lived and worked for Christ where he was. And we need to remember that. When God's will for us isn't our first choice, you know, that does. That creates an opportunity to serve him in a sacrificial way. Actually, Jesus himself did that. The cross was not the Lord's first choice. He didn't want to do that. He prayed, not my will, but your will be done. But God, if there's any way that I can avoid this, please let it happen. He served God in a sacrificial way. 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Well, just remember now here, Jesus had been run out of town in Decapolis, but he is welcomed by a large crowd on the other side of the lake. Clearly, some people liked Jesus and some did not. But he was who he was. Jesus didn't attempt to be a spiritual chameleon so that everybody would like him. He didn't alter God's word in order to appeal to a broader market. You can do that with business, but you can't do that with the Bible and still remain true to God anyway. Verse 22. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. You know, Jairus was a respected member of the religious community, which meant that approaching Christ as he did would put him out of favor with most other religious leaders because most of them hated Jesus, but he didn't care. He was desperate. He needed help, and only Jesus could help him. So, although on the surface it would seem unlikely that Jairus would ever approach Jesus, he sure did. Those who we think have too many obstacles in their life to ever come to Christ may surprise everyone and still come to him. Obstacles disappear very quickly when a person is desperate. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And the bleeding that this woman experienced for 12 years made her ceremonially unclean, according to Old Testament law. And unclean meant that she was cut off from Israeli social life. Nobody could even touch her. Even if you sat in the same seat that she had sat in, you would be unclean for the rest of the day. So for 12 years, she was sick and probably pretty lonely as well. 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. The doctors tried to help her, but they couldn't. And the bills kept mounting until she was not just sick and lonely, but she was also broke. Excuse me, verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now, according to Old Testament law, this woman should not have been in this crowd of people. And she sure should not have been touching anyone. But her life was shot. She was desperate, just like Jairus. So she headed for Jesus. Until one knows that they are in desperate need of the salvation that only Christ provides, they will never come to him with all their heart. Until one recognizes their need, something will always stand in their way. But a desperate person doesn't care what the neighbors think, nor do they care what they might have to give up. They come to Christ. This woman cared about one thing, and that was getting to Jesus. She was desperate. Verse 28 says, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, she had some faith, but it was far from perfect. It wasn't exactly accurate. In fact, it was a mixture of faith and superstition. Back in those days, many people believed that touching the garment of a holy man would transfer a blessing to them. Superstition. And that's pretty much where she was at, faith-wise. It was a mixture. Verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She didn't have perfect faith, but God sure honored the faith she had. She was healed, and she knew it. Her bleeding stopped. And if the Lord's healing followed his usual method, she was completely healed. And that would mean that her red blood cell count, which must have been very low, I would think, after 12 years of bleeding, was back to normal. No wonder she felt the difference. Verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Jesus wanted the woman to come forward. Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? The disciples think, who touched me, Lord? Who isn't touching you? That would be a better question. It would take less time to answer that question. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told the whole truth. I suppose she could have run away, but instead she came forward and told her story. And that took some courage and some humility, too, because I'm sure it wasn't a subject that she wanted to talk about in public. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus didn't yell at her. He wasn't even upset. Which means, of course, that she was afraid for nothing. All Jesus wanted to do was remove her superstition. The important thing to Christ was for this woman to understand that he healed her, and that her faith was the channel that brought about that healing. There was no magic in his coat or anything like that. That's why he wanted her to come forward. Because it's important to Jesus that our thinking about him be accurate and not clouded with superstition or mysticism. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Poor Jairus. He must have been frantic when Jesus stopped to talk to that woman. Remember, his daughter was close to death, so he was probably in a real hurry. But now he's told, it doesn't matter, Jairus. It doesn't matter. Because his daughter is dead. And by the way, that fellow who said, don't bother the teacher anymore, that Mr. Know-it-all should have kept his mouth shut instead of saying, send Jesus away, it's too late. How did he know it was too late? He didn't know, and he was wrong. It is reckless to talk about spiritual issues or the Bible without having investigated whether what's being said is true or not. It's fine to say what we think, as long as we preface our remarks with, this is what I think. But it is wrong and it is dangerous to say, this is what God says, or this is what the Bible teaches, without having studied it properly. Words have consequences, and the careless words of these men resulted in despair for Jairus. Fortunately, Jesus was there, and he immediately corrected the problem. 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jairus spoke up quickly in order to correct the unbiblical thinking of Jairus. A pastor or a Bible teacher must speak out when an unbiblical statement is made in his presence. According to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, it is a command, because part of the divine call that he will be accountable for includes correction and instruction. 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Well, she was dead, and everyone, including Jesus, knew it. But he says that she's asleep. Maybe he said that because he was about to bring her back. It's the only thing I can think of. Verse 40. But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Jesus spoke to this dead girl. It would not pay for me or you to talk to a dead person, because they are a long ways away. They are in a completely different realm entirely. And, most importantly, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible which even remotely suggests that they can hear us. To come to the conclusion that they do is pure, unbiblical conjecture. But this little girl sure heard Jesus, but that's because Jesus is God. And God is in the realm of the dead and the living. And the Bible says that God is the God of the living and the dead. Verse 42. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. And again, we see Jesus downplaying his miracles. He did his miracles because he was compassionate. But he did not want to turn his ministry into a circus act where people came to see a show. His miracles were designed to validate his claims and his teachings, not distract from his teachings. Next time, chapter 6. Until then, so long, everyone.